Father, may we hear your teaching beyond what is spoken out loud. May we see even what is not shown. May we look into your word and there find the freedom and there find the guidance as we find forgiveness. In the name of Jesus, we open our hearts. Amen. As believers, we have the joy in both reciting and believing that verse that says, if anyone is in Christ, for the one that is in Christ, there is no condemnation. We've received salvation through grace, and there's that joy and rest in the peace that we don't strive to be forgiven. We come to Him because He draws us. You come to Him because He has awakened our heart. We surrender in repentance and we're saved. The problem, however, is we may have received this truth and this joy, but it's only half that lesson. When the truth is that we're saved by grace, but as His children in the kingdom, we will be judged by works. Judgment, what are you talking about? As believers, we do not want to think, nor do we take in consideration what it means to be judged. Even the Lord says that we will be judged for every word that comes out of our mouth. That should shudder you real quick. Of all the things we say when we say it, the Lord knows that we will be judged by the Lord Jesus. Not towards salvation, but within that era, atmosphere, and the world of heavens. We are to be judged. It's hard to accept that, and nor do we preach it. But here's the Lord talking about the kingdom. And up to this chapter, He talks about the kingdom of heaven is like this. And the kingdom of heaven is like this. And now He comes to chapter 25, and within this dissertation about His coming, the end of the world, the pains, the birth pains of the coming of the Lord. He starts chapter 25 saying the kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins. And they're waiting for the bridegroom to show up. And 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. And the disciples are listening. This is the Lord's teaching right before He's about to go to the cross. So He's laying down the most important. All of the 3 years He's taught them for such a moment as this. For them to pay attention, for them to understand what are these last instructions of the things to come. You're not to worry about the day and the time. He repeats that over and over again. No man knows. Don't worry about the day or the time. But you must be prepared, for I am coming back. As He's about to go to the cross and His disciples will see Him no more, they're about to be tested. They're about to be sifted, as He said. Satan is asked to sift you, to try you, but I've prayed for you. He reminds them that the day is coming. Though now they will see Him beaten and crucified, though they will wonder where is our Messiah because He's dying on a cross, He reminds them the day is coming when He will come back. He will come back and judge all men, and that they as His disciples, which translates to you and I, we must be ready. The whole text is about being prepared. Looking at the 10 virgins, and now with the 10 talents, the talents that are given, both parables looking towards the kingdom of heaven, especially in anticipating His return, we see two differences. When He talks about the 10 virgins, 5 were foolish, 5 were wise. 5 were wise where they waited for Him and they had oil in their lamps. 5 of them had the lamp but no oil. They didn't care. They were not prepared. The Lord says, be prepared. And we got to ask the question. Recently, as I shared with someone a video about the Lord's coming, the response was, I must be ready. Well, the question is, what does it mean to be ready? For there's nothing you can do for salvation except to accept Jesus, to surrender, to be born again in His new kingdom. That is the prerequisite of being ready. but for his disciples, for you and me, being ready means much, much more. He stresses the need to be prepared. And now, with the talents, he brings up the importance of being productive. In the first illustration, he talks about watching for the Lord. For he may come at night, noonday, we don't know. Be watching, be ready. But now, with the talents, he stresses the fact that we must be working for the Lord. We're introduced again in this idea of the kingdom. And within the kingdom, he says there's tares and there's wheat. And we don't know which is which. Only God does. He knows. But the day will come when the Lord will separate the two. The goats and the lambs. That's the kingdom. And God calls all to be saved. And within this illustration, this parable, the distinction actually makes that separation within your own heart. Do you belong to Him, or are you just religious? Are you just going through the motions, or are you headed for heaven? And in this case, there's the idea that a true disciple, one that is truly born again, is working for the Lord. He has fruit. We entitle this passage, The Reckoning. No one likes the reckoning if they're not ready. No one likes April 15th. No matter how many times it gets postponed and pushed back, if you're not ready, if your books are not up to date and the cash has not been paid, you do not like April 15th. And so, what does that have to do with the children of the Lord? Well, back in college, I had church history, one of my classes. And first day of the semester, the teacher said, his name was Dr. Matheny, a name that should live in infamy in my life. I will never forget Dr. Matheny. He said, in this class, I will assign you, and you have the option to do a thesis that is 20 pages with all the requirements, with all the structure and all the background study. And if you will not do this 20-page paper, don't even think about getting an A. And you must sign up right now to commit that you will do this thesis or not. Once you sign up that you will do it, you cannot back out. If you don't sign up, you cannot sign in. And I chose that day, and I said, I will do. I need to get an A in this class. So I signed up. I started work like no other class ahead of time, began to do my thesis, which was on Constantine becoming a Christian. Did my work. I was headed to get my A. The tests were good. The homework was good. The paper was done. Semester had passed. It was time for the final. I knew my stuff. I was going to ace this class. I studied. I was ready. I was prepared. The night before the test was at 9 o'clock. The night before the test, I studied till 5 a.m. I knew the material, and it was lots of it. Well, I finished studying at 5. I said, I'll go to sleep till 7. Like the foolish virgins that were fallen, they fell asleep before the bridegroom showed up. I fell asleep. I woke up at 10 o'clock. Can you imagine the sweat? Can you imagine the fear jumped into my pants as I was running out the door? As I walked to the class, all my friends were walking out of the class. I walked up to the teacher. I said, Dr. Matheny, I am so sorry. I fell asleep. Too bad. No, Dr. Matheny, I know the stuff. Well, that's too bad. You knew the rules. Test was at 9 o'clock. You can't take it now. Dr. Matheny, I need the A in this class. Sorry. And he would not even look at me, would not even talk to me. I followed him to his office. I sat down by his desk, I would not move. Because the Lord said to hold on to Terry and keep on knocking. I started crying. I said, Dr. Mathien, I got an idea. Why don't you take 20% off, 20 points off the test? Let my maximum grade be an 80. Give me that hit, but let me take the test. He did the math. He goes, you know, if you don't get that 80 exactly, you're still going to get a D in the class. You have no idea what that meant for me at that time. So I said, fine, give me the test. I took the test, brought it back, got 100 minus 20, walked away with an 80. The only C I ever got. It was devastating. Was I a student? Yes. Did I graduate? Yes. Did I suffer consequences? Yes. Were they painful? Very. If you think that we're going to go to heaven just as we are, saved as by fire, but I'm glad I'm in heaven, I'm a janitor, I'll stay by the door, but let me in. If you think that's the way that God wants you there, you are wrongly mistaken. Jesus is very certain about the way that he deals with the slothful and the wicked. What does it mean that we, being saved as we go before the throne of Jesus, what do you mean judgment? Well, let's take a look and see what the Lord Jesus says. Because this parable will actually show us much more. It doesn't just show levels of rewards, levels of satisfaction from the master. It doesn't just show that, but it actually sifts and shows the difference between those who are truly saved and those who are truly confused, tricked, and lost, tricked by themselves. From Matthew chapter 24 all the way through our chapter, the Lord actually specifies 5 different times the importance and the reality that he will return, he will come back, and you must be prepared. That is the first step. Matthew 24, 36, concerning that day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven and nor the Son, but the Father only. And it's coming, it's true, it's real. Matthew 24, 42, therefore, stay awake. Why? For you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. Matthew 24, 44, therefore you must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming, he's coming, be ready, be prepared. Matthew 25, 13, the fifth presentation or mentioning, watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day or the hour. What does it mean to watch? Does it mean just trying to guess when the Lord will return? No, it doesn't mean that. The fact that we don't know the day or the hour, does that mean that we must not be prepared and that we must not be working? We must be working. Actually, the thesis is, if you belong to Christ and you love His coming, you are working and you are producing fruit. How do I know that I'm saved? I find myself working for the Lord, not to be saved. It's because I am saved. Danger is, the one that is not working for the Lord, the one that is not producing fruit, he is not saved. So, why is the Lord giving this parable? I think we can sum it up what we see in Matthew 24, 45. Matthew 24, 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? That's for you and me. Who's the faithful servant? Am I faithful? For if I am not faithful, I'm not belonging to him. Who is preparing and who is working? Who is faithful and wise? Whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. What's the blessing? Here it is. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. The one thought I want to leave, or one of the thoughts I want to leave with you, or inseminate in your mind, is together with me, start thinking more and more about the kingdom. Not just the kingdom that belongs to Christ right now, the spiritual kingdom. If you have accepted Jesus in your heart, you belong to Him, you're in that kingdom. And also the visible kingdom, the people of God, the church worldwide, the one that believes in the Word and nothing but the Word, right? We belong to Him as His soldiers of faith, in prayer, in love, in grace, the visible kingdom. However, let's start thinking about the kingdom when the Lord will return and He will rule on earth for 1,000 years. It's not 1,000 Canadian years. It's real minutes and real hours and real days. 1,000 years. And we will come back with the Lord Jesus during that time. And you will be on earth for 1,000 years. The question is, what will you be doing? Because we keep thinking about heaven. We want to close our eyes and wake up in glory. And then that's it. No more excuses and no more nothing to be afraid of. We're in heaven. But we will be on earth with the Lord, responsible. It says here, He will set Him over all His possessions. All right. Think about the kingdom. Verses 14 and 15 launch us in the message. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants, and he entrusted to them his property. There's something to that. That he relinquishes, he gives away what belongs to him to his servants. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, to another 1. But don't forget, circle this, to each according to his ability. Understanding this phrase brings you right back into the book of 1 Corinthians when Paul talks to the church, say, listen, if you're the pinky in a hand, don't be envious of the thumb. If you're the eyes, don't be envious of the ears, because we're all one and we're placed together in a harmonious combination to work as one. And God has given you talents and gifts according to what you can handle. But the beauty of that is what He has given you will give you full and overflowing satisfaction. Not having the time to be envious and say, well, how come I don't have that? How come I can't play the piano like that? Because I love the Word. I live to read and teach and preach the Word. That is what feeds me, as the piano may feed the other one. If I could, I would take you by the shoulders and say, are you using your gifts? Do you even know your gifts? Because if we don't ask each other now, we don't live up to that now, we don't use what we have been given now, there comes a day of reckoning when the Lord will look you in the eyes and ask you, what have you done with what I have given you? First principle of the text. It's a challenge. It's recognize. Recognize the importance of our responsibility. Awaken to it. He has given you responsibility not as an option, but as a mandate. You've been given something that is able to overcome the world in the gifts that you have. And that responsibility is both dear to His heart and necessary for your life in the here and now. We may answer the question, well, why aren't some people living their life abundantly? Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and you may live abundantly in its fullest. In sense and joy that you're alive and people are miserable. This is one of the answers. Because using and living and exercising these gifts you've been given will satisfy your soul, will complete you. Recognize the importance of our responsibility. For it will be like a man. Well, what will be? The kingdom. The kingdom of God would be like a man, in this case Jesus, having come on earth. And as he goes to the Father, he gives each one gifts. Those who are saved and born again, as the Holy Spirit comes and makes his residence within your soul, with his arrival, he has given you gifts and talents. He has given you the tools. And you may say, well, I never knew that. That's why we begin with the Word of God, as he takes us one step at a time in learning about those gifts, what those gifts, the reward of living up using the gifts, and the consequences of not living with that responsibility. Matthew 25, 1, back at the beginning of our chapter about the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. And now, verse 14, the kingdom of heaven is implied will be like a man going on a journey who called the servants. They belonged to him, just like the disciples, and one of them was a Judas. They are a part of the gathering that call upon God, yet not all are truly belonging to him. So this test, the carrying out and the living of and with these gifts, actually is a tester, a prover of who belongs to him in truth and those that are just speaking it, not living it. Some years ago, actually, this is even before we have received that TV show Undercover Boss. Have you seen that show, Undercover Boss, where the CEO of a company, he goes to his own company and he dresses up and puts on makeup and a whatever long wig, long hair wig, and goes among the workers to see how they behave and how they work and carry out the mission that he has given them, and they have no idea he's the boss, right? Well, story is, years ago, a former American astronaut took over as the head of a major airline. And he wanted to see middle management, lower management, and how people worked. And he chose to walk through the headquarters one day before they really knew what he looked like. And as he's walking by, he comes to a certain area in a cubicle where there's a guy that's got his feet up on the desk, leaning back in his chair, and just reading a magazine. The phone is ringing. And the phone is ringing, and Push, I can tell you, when that phone rings, you better pick up. And the phone is ringing, he's not picking it up. And the owner, he comes up to him and he says, excuse me, aren't you going to answer that phone? And the guy says, well, this isn't my department. He didn't care. He says, I work in maintenance. It's not my responsibility. You've met those people, right? They walk right by. Well, the one thing I like about, and I'm not going to mention their name, once in a while we go in the woods, we go fishing or hiking, and all of these national park picnic areas. And before we leave, these people, they go and they pick up the garbage. Somebody else's garbage. I'm like, dude, it's not your forest. Yes, they want to leave it better than they found it. And they throw away the garbage from what other people have done. That says a lot. Well, this guy says, not my responsibility. I'm from maintenance. And so the owner said, not anymore. Snapped the president. I think that we have misunderstood what it means that he is the King of Kings. He's the ruler of all. He's our king. And we have responsibilities. In recognizing the importance of our responsibility, here's the first step. To recognize and see the honor of God's trust towards us. How much it means that this master entrusted his goods, his lands, his riches to his servants. What it means that Jesus says, as my Father sent me, so I send you. What does it mean? Oh, we say, Father, thank you, Lord Jesus. We're so grateful. Well, what does it mean that you're grateful? Are they just words of recognition? Or do you live out that gratitude by being obedient to what he has entrusted you? Honor the honor of God's trust in us. Because our Father, notice this, He loves to work with His children. How many of you played sports, soccer, football, whatever it is, in high school, college? You played sports. How many times have you heard, "Coach, put me in, coach"? Have you seen those athletes that walk around, they follow their coach on the sideline like little puppies? Just so they put him in the game, right? You've seen that, you remember that. Put me in, coach. Here's Jesus putting you in. He's not bypassing you. He's not saying you're not tall enough, you're not good looking enough, you're not talented enough, you sit down and wait for me to come back. No, He goes, I give you these talents, these gifts, these spiritual skills. He works together with us because He loves us. He involves us in His work of redemption. He involves us in the work of maturing people's lives. But most of us have no idea what that means, what that honor really is. We keep thinking about streets of gold and pearly gates. But we are not aware that the kingdom is alive and well and you have responsibilities now. Look at this, man, Genesis chapter 28, 17. How can I not talk to my friend and tell him what I'm about to do? Understand the heart that honors his disciples by giving them the gifts. The Lord has given you certain gifts in your life with a specific purpose. These gifts have been tailored to who you are, and these gifts have a miraculous, mysterious way of exploding in satisfaction as you use them for somebody else. They actually return and they feed your own soul, giving Him glory for the outcome of what He has already begun to do through you. How can I not tell my friend? Talking about Abraham, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the world will be blessed in him. He's my friend. I got to talk to Abraham. I'm about to just wipe a nation off the face of the earth, a city, two cities. I got to talk to Abraham. That's the same attitude that God has towards you when He gives you the gifts in and through the Holy Spirit for the benefit of the church, which actually will feed your own heart. Why is Abraham special? Because he says, I have chosen him. Before the disciples ever chose to follow Jesus, Jesus says, I've chosen you. And through them, we understand that is a continuous love of choosing you. He has chosen you. Worthless, sinful, dead in your sins and trespasses. He breathed life into you and me. We made us holy before Him through the blood of Christ. I've chosen you. I've chosen him that he may command his children. He has a responsibility of this legacy of his faith in Yahweh. He'll command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. How? By doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. I want to give you what I've promised you. But to do that, you must be obedient and use the talents I've given you. I've chosen you. He loves you. Every gift He's given you, it's specifically meant in love for you. He invites Abraham to his council. He plans out his future before he's ever born. He declares his love for him by saying, I've chosen you. And then he commits himself again to Abraham. What I've promised you, I'm going to do it. Whether you can do it or not, or uphold your side, I commit myself to this covenant. It's God the Father committing himself to your life that you would use the gifts he's given you. Look at Isaiah 6 verse 8. God the Father is asking the question, who's going to go for us? Could God have done it all by himself? Yes, he could have. one word, everything would have been different. But he chooses to work with Abraham. He chooses to send Isaiah. I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send?" says Yahweh, God the Father. Who will go for us? The Son and the Holy Spirit. Who's going to go for us? Then I said, "Here I am." Understanding the weight of the importance, the invitation, the honor of the trust of being sent, Isaiah says, "Send me." It's not that God could not have accomplished it with one word. He created the universe with and through the word. He ordains angels to slaughter myriads of enemies with one word. He's able to part the sea. He's able to still the sun in its place. And yet, God chooses. He comes down to his loved ones. The Lord Jesus spends the time in a boat to hear complaints and questions. He's patient to teach them to be fisher of men. Look at Matthew 4:19. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you. I will make you. Fear not. I'm going to make you fisher of men." We go right back to the full purpose of our salvation is to bring glory to him by making disciples. And we have failed miserably, have we not? He invites you to follow him, to be taught to fish for the hearts of people. Not only that, but he empowers. He invites, but he also gives the strength, John 20:22. And when he has said this, he breathed on them. By the way, this cannot be done, no matter how many times you see it on TV, by all these charismatic preachers. That only happened once. Only Jesus can do it. Only he can give the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, do not misunderstand the following verses as the Roman Catholic Church has misunderstood it. If you forgive the sins of many, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the forgiveness of any, it is withheld. That is not the priest's job. What that means is this: I will make a fisher of men. If you go and you make disciples like you're supposed to, and you lead people to Christ, guess what? Their sins are forgiven. But if you don't open your mouth, you don't preach the gospel, you don't testify of who Jesus is, what he's done in your heart, guess what? Their sins are not forgiven you because you failed to make disciples. He empowers us. And then, ultimately, he sends us. If all this is true, go therefore. And as you are going, as the original has it, your responsibility is to make disciples. Your responsibility is not to be a worship team, necessarily. Your responsibility is not even to cook in the kitchen. You got one responsibility: make disciples. The reckoning is coming. And if you haven't been making disciples, you will have no answer before the King. What will you do then? I didn't do my homework because my dog ate the homework. I didn't do my homework because my laptop crashed right as I was about to print it. I didn't do my homework because the printer broke right as I was pressing print. I didn't do my homework because my dad just had to go to the hospital for the fifth time in 3 days with three different homeworks. We have all these excuses that we've been given. None will suffice. Have you been making disciples? You may have a master's, a doctorate, a home, and a history of things on this earth that will burn and have no value. The one thing Jesus will want to know from you is, have you been making disciples? Make disciples. What do you do? Baptize them. And this actually qualifies, satisfies all the different debates if we should baptize in the name of the Father and the Son, baptize in the name of Jesus. He says right here, Jesus said, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. End of argument. Baptize them, teaching them to be obedient of all I've taught you and commanded you. And listen, I am with you. I am sending you, but not alone. You will not be orphans. You will have me and the Holy Spirit empowering you. You got one responsibility: make disciples. The Master entrusted them with his property. What's his property? That's the kingdom. Entrusted and given the responsibility to be involved in kingdom living, kingdom expanding. That's the purpose why we're alive. Seek the kingdom first, Jesus says, and foremost, all these things will be given to you. Don't you worry about these things. You got to do one thing: seek the kingdom. What does it mean to seek the kingdom? Make disciples. Touch people's lives. Where in this discipleship process begins with evangelism. Jesus is alive. Can I tell you more about him? Here's the Gospel of John. I believe in God, but not just the God of whatever imagination. God, the Father of Jesus. The Bible is true. Can I give you the Gospel of John? Can I tell you more about Jesus? And let them reject you. Your responsibility is not in the fact that you won somebody to Christ, but that you've been a witness. It is God that brings the responsibility of the fulfillment of that fruit to blossom, and they accept Jesus. That's God's work. Your responsibility is to make disciples by evangelizing. You also make disciples by leading someone to walk closer with Christ by watching you. How patient you are, how loving you are, how understanding you are, how you love the Word, how you love to pray, and how you love to talk to God. Prayer is not a presentation. Prayer is a conversation. So if I'm not praying, that means I'm not talking to God. Therefore, I don't really know Him, do I? Making disciples is every single step closer to who Jesus is. And of course, that the first responsibility is, do I know Him? How am I going to teach you? How is Webb going to teach me to fly fish if he doesn't know himself? Be kind of funny if he says, okay, now go to that rock and go to that depth and go ahead and you do it. But he doesn't fish. And when I can't do it, he just takes his rod. He goes, whoop, there it is. Oh, he knows how to fish. I'm going to learn from him. Do you know how to be a fisher of men and women? Seeking the kingdom, living for the kingdom is not living for your retirement. Not living for the 401k, whom Jesus says moths can destroy and thieves can steal and the government can take. That's not kingdom living. Do you not know that God has synchronized his historic plan for this planet to the church's obedience and faithfulness to carry out the gospel to the corners of the world? Jesus says the end will not come until this gospel will be preached to the corners of the world. When will Jesus come? Have you done your part in telling your neighbors, being a part of a ministry that brings the gospel to all the corners of all the jungles and all the corners of all the communist countries? Turn with me to Romans 10:13. This honor that he gives us and the trust that he gives you by giving you talents and gifts. Not that the fact, just the fact that Jesus is excited to give you these gifts. He loves you. When you are involved in this ministry, well, you may ask me, wait a minute, doesn't God love everybody? Yes, he does. But look at this, Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed. A couple of rhetorical questions that have the answers within the question. So they'll call upon him if they will believe in him, if they hear about him. And how are they to believe in him who they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Go and make disciples, because you're preaching the gospel, verse 15. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. God looks out, the Lord Jesus, and trusts, finds pleasure. The Lord says that I do my Father's will, and the Father answers from heaven, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And he looks at us as his children. Can he say, if he's pleased in us, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, those that go, those that open their mouth, those that live out with the gift God has given them? Many Christians, many churches, they put on a show for themselves on Sunday morning. They never put into practice what they preach or what they hear by touching the lives of others, those that have been placed in their lives. Your family, your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, you've been given a gift or many gifts, because he gives to some five. We'll talk about this when the time comes. He'll give to some two different types of gifts that they're able to carry on and use to their ability. And they've been given to them, as we will see later, by God's grace. We've been given the faith that we have. He gave them to you to be used in full authority. And God does not judge the one that has two that didn't bring 10 back. He says, good and faithful servant, in all that you've been given, you were faithful and you lived it out. You took those talents and you put them to good use. The honor of God trusting us. Let me read to you. Some statistics that were taken a couple of 10 years ago about the mentality of the church. And with this we close. 10% of church members cannot be found. They're on the roll, but they're not in the pews. They want to be a part of, but never with, the family of God. 20% of church members never attend church. Think about that for a little bit. They're church members, but they don't attend church. 25% admit that they never pray. 35% admit that they do not read their Bibles. 40% admit that they never contribute to the church through their tithe or offering. 60% of the church members never give to missions. 70% never assume responsibility within the church. They want to see it done, but they don't want to help to do it. 85% never invite anyone to church. 95% has never won anyone to Christ. But 100% expect to go to heaven. The reckoning. Bottom line, there's so much more we'll dive into. And I was laughing to myself, thinking, okay, as the master went away for a long time, we'll continue this after I come back from vacation. So you got something to think about. There's a reckoning. This reckoning and this awakening of our own hearts is a sifting and a weighing. Do I belong to the Lord? This reckoning of giving fruit. The Bible talks about that the seed was sown and some ground gave 30, some 60, some 90, but they gave fruit. A tree, actually, a year ago, our sons bought Pusha. What kind of a tree is it? lilacs. She loves lilacs. Brandon came over. He dug deep. We dropped it in. And I've been watering it and watching it ever since. I see leaves, but I don't see any lilacs. And I'm wondering, is this thing alive? If the Lord is looking at your life and you say, I belong to the Lord. And God says, yes, I want you to belong to me. But then he looks at your life. Is there fruit? Because if you're alive in Christ, fruit comes natural. No, supernatural. That's why Jesus says, abide in me, and I will abide in you. If you obey my commandments, my Father and I will live within you. And that eternal power, that eternal presence alone gives life and fruit. And you shall know that you belong to him. So, Matthew 25, that's your homework. The reckoning is coming. If you belong to him and you love him and you abide in him, you got nothing to fear. But even if you belong to him and you are what some may call a carnal Christian, you hang around and you're going to be saved as if by fire, there's a reckoning coming. We are to fear a holy God who sent his Son to die so that you may truly live. Father, Heavenly Father, first word out of our mouth is forgive us. For everything within us, Father, the desire is that we would glorify you, that we would be found faithful. For you have done all to save our lives. You sent Jesus, and he loved us so to the end until he said, it is finished, that all those who put their trust and surrender at his feet, their trust in his life and resurrection, would have eternal life. But now, Father, in this eternal life, we want so much more. We want to be faithful. Lord, in our gratitude, Lord, we want to give back to you in the kingdom with faithfulness, that we will be found worthy servants, working, serving you, making disciples, touching lives, encouraging people, leading them to maturity in the Word. Because you are the resurrection and the life. And life is everlasting in you. In the name of Jesus, we pray and praise and commit our life. That, Lord, as you search our life, let there be fruit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.